day. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise God. Well, it is a joy to represent the truth of the living God. How many are thankful today for the word of the Lord? Hallelujah. Let's pray and ask the Lord to anoint His word. We're going to be doing this in split sessions. So the first session, everything that we are talking about, if we can get to it, is in the notebook. And if you're following along in the notebook, all of the language discussion, that's in the notebook. You don't even have to try to remember it. Just look in the notebook. And you can, there are, of course, things for you to fill in. And you can keep track of what we're talking about. But how many are ready for the word of the Lord here? Let's just thank God for His word. Father, we ask You right now for Your anointing and Your blessing. We pray, Lord, that You will give us strength, O God, to allow Your divine wisdom, Lord, to go with us. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. We're dealing today with pre-Nicene apostolics and the revelation of the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to, if you'll allow us a little bit this evening, we're going to take the opportunity to talk just a little bit about the revelation and how it has impacted lives. I have not been apostolic all of my life. I was a Trinitarian for many years, and I fought for Trinitarianism. In fact, I believed that it had to be true. My church taught it, and I had an awesome pastor. And I believed that surely they were telling us the truth. And so, for some time, I just had to sort of push back what I was hearing. My first experience of hearing that there was such a thing as a Jesus-named church was coming home from a rally. I was a Trinitarian Pentecostal and had an aisle-running church and a pastor that loved to preach. But they did not believe. They were very strong against preaching and baptizing in the name of Jesus. How many are thankful for the name of the Lord here today? There's something about this great name. It is not a time for us to think that we need to start worrying about what Harvard and Princeton think about it. This is not a time for us to think that we need to sort of get cozy with things that are not in the Word of God. This is our greatest hour. There has never been a time like the church is experiencing now. So if you give me, if you just give me permission tonight, I want to talk a little bit about how awesome and what a fabulous and eye-opening experience it was to study with those at the university, the growth of this movement. I absolutely startled myself. We received letters from researchers all over the world that said, we need more of this. We know that the apostolics are the unknown factor. We know that apostolics are everywhere. Every nation we go to, they're growing and growing, and there they are. We want to know more about them. So I'm thankful today. I do make no apologies for speaking today on the subject, the name. Everyone say the name. The greatest challenge today are those that are trying to downplay love and passion for truth. So being a Trinitarian for many years, and it took a lot to, please pardon the fact I'm going to be a little bit personal here, but it took a great deal to look in the face of friends and family. I didn't have a single Jesus name member in our family and say, listen, I'm contemplating getting rebaptized. I mean, you might as well have said, we're going to blow up the world to say we're going to get rebaptized in Jesus' name. They set me down. Not only my pastor was very kind. He was very understanding. In fact, he tried. Every service, he even started a series on the Trinity. It just about split the church. He did everything he could do to try to explain the Trinity. He tried to explain why it didn't matter how you were baptized. And the more he taught, the more people begin to say, wait, I'm seeing a revelation of Jesus. I'm not seeing a Trinity in that. And he said, well, okay, next week we're going to start over and you'll be able to see the Trinity maybe next week when we get into that lesson. The name of Jesus. So we say the name. The name of Jesus is our most distinctive self-identifying doctrine. It is our message. The revelation dawned on the apostolics almost simultaneously. It happened here. Of course, there have been apostolics all the way back. How many are thankful the truth marches on? And in just a moment, I'm going to have a hard time squeezing this in, but I just recently at the university here down in Bloomington been defending and discussing the work of Michael Servetus and one of the most prominent of the Jesus named people in church history. They burned him at the stake in October 27, 1553 because of three words. Because he refused to say that the Word of God didn't matter. He said the Word of God does matter. And he gave his life for it. How many feel the Holy Ghost here? There's something about truth. We will never, ever be the same again. It dawned upon them here in Russia almost simultaneously. In fact, I spent about 5 years, so I'm going to say it right early here, researching this awesome revival in China. People said, in fact, I first heard it from Billy Graham at Wheaton College. Billy Graham's daughter was talking about it. It's the first I'd ever heard. And they were saying, oh yes, this, the church in China, the leaders of the awesome revival in China are those Jesus name people. It was sparked in Mexico and then all over the world. But it is our separating distinctive. To believe the Godhead, to believe it in your mind is one thing. And how many love the truth here today? To believe it in your mind is one thing, but to take the name and to act upon that belief. And to be re-baptized. And to believe in the glory and the power of His name. The reason this church, and that was the question that nearly shook me when I was at Oral Roberts. They said, Reverend, I thought they were going to say, you know, this research is good, but it could be better. And maybe you should do another 4 years of research and come back and talk to us. They didn't say that. They said, this material is clear. We see it here. It is clear that you're growing faster than any other Pentecostal group. It is clear that there's no place in the world that it is not penetrating. What we want to know is why. I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't expecting them to ask me why. I thought they were going to make me defend all of the details. Oh, I'm thankful today. And I may not know exactly why, but I know one reason this church is growing. We are not ashamed of the name. We are preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 4 and 7, by what power or by what name are you preaching this? By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, not the Trinity. That is what convinced me. It took some time because I had to unravel what one of the early apostolics in my life helped me to see. When he said the cobwebs, I'd get confused. And he said, well, that's the cobwebs. That's the old cobwebs of your old thinking. And I would say, well, what about this? Well, that's the cobwebs. You've got to clear that out. That's not biblical. How many love the Word here today? Praise God. Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, I believe that's what apostolics are giving this generation. We don't have and may not even need a Harvard degree. Pardon me here today. We may never visit Princeton, but we've got something that can take a feather in the backwoods and bring off some revival. We've got a name. Oh, this is going to be tough. This is going to be tough. Truth is our passion. Truth is our passion. I was standing at the university, the professor was up, he was the dean of the School of Theology, and I was beginning to wonder if a oneness believer was ever going to get through, because I was painfully aware of the way in which the oneness was viewed. And then one of the historians of the Assembly of God was my first reader on my thesis work. And I said, they'll never approve this, and I'm never going to graduate from this university. They're always going to stall it and say, well, we just can't let that go through. But, of course, the Lord had other plans. And when we got done, they said, we want more. We want to learn more. But, you know, a lot of times we think that nobody's interested. Folks, I'm telling you, there's a hungry world out there. They are wondering what it is, what is happening. How can a church that preaches holiness and has a standard and preaches righteousness, how can they be growing at such an awesome rate? The question is being asked. So I'm going to try to say today what I believe it is. I'm going to say in Jesus' name. I believe it is because truth is so passionate within us. We are determined that truth is what we are looking for. We never have a degree if we never know the nuances of language. And there's nothing wrong with that. Believe me, I was
a language major, and I think it's fine. And say amen. I think that's fine. But we had our dean. We had our dean of theology throw his Bible in the floor and say, that's all we've got is that. It's just corrupted. And this is Billy Graham's alma mater. We really don't have, we don't even know what the truth is, because this book is so, just so messed up, and we've lost most of the real scriptures. We don't know what should be in and what shouldn't be in, what should or what shouldn't. And so I ask him, why did Peter never preach the Trinity? Every time I read in Scripture, my pastor said, read the Gospel of John. I said, good, okay, the Gospel of John. Because that's the book that has the Trinity in it. So I read it over and over and over. Read it. This was several years, folks. In fact, I finally rejected the message altogether and said, it's just not of God. That happened after I finally got the nerve to visit a oneness church. And someone came up to me and said, you know, you are lost and damned and going to hell. I said, well, wait, no, I'm Pentecostal. It doesn't matter. You can't have the real Holy Ghost. If you had the real Holy Ghost, you wouldn't be Trinitarian. And I never came back. I said, they're wrong. I guess I thought these people had something, and these folks are not what I thought they were. See, I believe that the devil was hoping that maybe one error, I was a fairly young guy, maybe that would be enough to kind of pry me away from this constant getting up at night. And what had happened, I'd been coming home from a rally with my pastor, and we were just listening to religious broadcasting, and all of a sudden we heard this song, it's harvest time. And I said, whoa, turn that, we were driving way out in the country. And he said, no, we never do. Oh, I wanted that sounded good. And we listened to the message all the way through. And I mean, that sparked. I said, who are these people? He said, that's the Jesus name, people. Kind of like it was a curse or something. And I said, the Jesus name, people, you make it sound awful. What could be wrong with that? He said, oh, you don't want to know. Do not ask questions. Do not pass go. You do not want to know anything about these Jesus name people. That was the beginning place. I'm telling you today that God's truth cannot be stopped. There are people all over this world in every walk of life that love Him, and God's leading them further. That's what's happening. So I said, why did Peter never preach the Trinity? And this was the first time in the university level that I received the boldness or the made the decision in my mind, I'm going for it. I'm going to defend. They said you can't defend, present, but sometimes you can present with the defense. And I said, I'm going to present the oneness movement. And he said, well, you know, Talmadge, what do you expect out of those New Testament writers? He said, and this was in a classroom. He said, Peter was just a naive fisherman. What would you expect from someone who didn't have enough education to even know the details and all these things that would later come out in theology? And oh, I want to tell you something. I'm trying to hold myself back here, folks. Believe me, this is tough. But I'm telling you, when he said that, something happened to me. And I said, he was what? He said, well, he was naive. And I said, he was naive? You mean like stupid? You mean stupid? And he said, well, no, we wouldn't say stupid, but we would just say they didn't, you know a whole lot. And, you know, when you're just out there mending the nets and things. And I said, you mean like when they came by that man that was laying there, right? And they walked up, they were just stupid. They walked in and they said, silver and gold have I none.
Jesus Christ of Nazareth! Rise up and walk! I said, is that what you mean?
He said, well, no, not exactly. I said, well, that's how naive I want to be. That's exactly how stupid I want to be. I want to plug into this book. There's a name. It took me years to get it. Let's look where, for God also hath highly exalted him. Everyone say given. Everyone say given. Given him a name which is above every name. Everyone say above. The revelation of the name is the revelation. Now listen, I'm talking about myself. If it doesn't fit you, then it doesn't fit you. It may not be the same progression. But the revelation of the name, this, folks, I'm telling you, when people leave things they've loved all their lives, and we're asking people to, maybe it seems easy to you. I've got a pastor I love, and I'm still believing God. In fact, I'm believing for my entire denomination. How many believe there could be a mighty revelation of the name that would sweep entire denominations? Let's clap our hands together one more time. I do. I'm just that naive. I believe it can happen. If it can happen anywhere, it can happen to those I love. But the revelation of the name, some of you aren't going to get it. I'm afraid to say it. The revelation of the name is the revelation that there is no Trinity. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. That's shocking. That you go home and you go, my God, there's no Trinity. And you call, oh, that's right. Need to talk to you. One more time. I was on the sofa and I was reading Acts 2:38. Because I held out for Matthew 20:19 right to the day they put me in the water. And I kept grabbing Matthew 20:19. Because I kept trying to find an anchor where I could find some way to embrace Trinitarianism and fully understand it and keep saying, but wait a minute, how can so many people be wrong? How could, certainly, maybe I could understand Catholicism, it goes way back, and it got sort of gnarled up back there in the Dark Ages, perhaps. But what about these people that I'm praying with in the altar? And then I begin to see the holiness standard slip. And I begin to say, oh, wait a minute, we're losing something here. It was a very strong holiness church. And I begin to say, wait, something's not right here. There's got to be more than just people coming together. And if this book is true, they say, stay in the book. That's what we're doing. We're staying in the book. Hallelujah. They want to go somewhere else, tell them we're not coming. They want to go somewhere else. Hey, tell them, we're not coming. We're not going there. We don't care. You can try to intimidate. I'm telling you, there is a name that is above every name. It is above every name. All right, the name, Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Fully proves the full deity of Jesus Christ. And to fully embrace it means I've got to step into the water. I've got to move forward. That's why some people say, well, let's alter the formula. All they're doing, well, they may be, there may be something insidious there. I don't know all motives, but there are a lot of people just saying, well, wait, we got to do something here. We got to figure this out. I'm there thankful that God's working in people's hearts. When God is working, like Brother Davis, thank you. When God is working, we don't back up and say, oh, no, it's time to retreat. It's time to back up. No. There are two serious threats that are facing this understanding of the name. The first one is the demand that we be Trinitarian or be rejected as heresy. This is what I call the Servetus ultimatum. What are you going to do? Now, Servetus was an awesome individual. In fact, I'm spending every spare moment just researching and looking for ways. I was able to figure out that there was a Jesus named Pocket in Laredo where he was born. And someone said, well, how did he ever get a hold of this Jesus name? How did he get a hold of that? Well, I don't know, but I know one thing. God is able. There's nothing too hard for God. When a man's willing to give his life, they demand it of him. Three words. Okay. I'm going to say, praise the Lord. They said to him, all the way to the flames. Folks, this is not something that's hard to find. Baint and all, many, many people, they're still enamored. I was at the university and they're still they talk about Servetus. It's just like, what happened with Servetus? Why did they kill this man? They sent him all the way to the flame. Pharaoh was with him right there. And the fellow carrying the torch was right there. And they said, just say the eternal Son. Just say the eternal Son of God. Just say the eternal Son of God. You talk about semantics. Now, in English, of course, we throw in like the, but see, some languages wouldn't consider that really a word, the eternal Son of God, the eternal Son. He said, no, I know what you're trying to do. See, he could have played the game and said, okay, we'll just switch the words. It wouldn't make any difference. Well, the wrath rate is closed off, and he literally went to court, defended himself, of course, one of the most brilliant men of his era. Calvin absolutely hated him because everyone knew that Servetus had gotten the best of him in his 3-volume on the errors of the Trinity. He said, infant baptism is not in the Bible. He said, the Trinity is not in the Bible. What's in the Bible is Jesus and His name. That's what's in the Bible. And he knew 7 languages. This man was brilliant. He died at the age of 41 because he would not put the word eternal in the front of the word Son. He said, the eternal God. I refuse to say the eternal Son. Oh, let me tell you something, folks. There are some fools that are naive enough. Okay. I don't care if I get through this or not. I'm just going to stay with it. The second error, or the second serious threat. Now, did that come up? You see this? No, don't go yet. Go back. This is the front of that little booklet. There were some professors at a college that some people have gone to, and they wrote a little booklet. I'm going to talk about it tonight, called The Trinity. They don't know what to do. They're worried. Denominations are worried because they're concerned that people will be so naive that they'll just embrace Jesus' name baptism wholesale. Don't think they're not. I know there's a lot of stubbornness, and some are never going to turn. And I know our greatest enemy today is this second one. But the name is greater than any force. It is more powerful than any denomination. Yes, it is. In fact, I heard of the UPC, but I don't even remember. Well, I didn't know about the UPC for many years. I heard of Jesus' name people, but I didn't know anything about the UPC. In fact, I found out that they didn't want me to know, that they would tell me it's just a bunch of quacks. The quacks. And I said, they don't seem to be. The ones I've been talking to don't seem like quacks. Well, they're quacks. You wait till you see those feet, they're webbed. I mean, these people are crazy. They did, I'm telling you, folks. And I believe that. I said, well, you know, Pastor, you know more than I know. They're probably quacks. But I met some the other day, and they just looked like holiness people. They were so exciting. And then when I told him I went to visit that church, he said, see what you're doing? Now you're going visiting their churches. He said, you're probably getting up nights and listening to that harvest time. I said, oh, the Lord's speaking to you. I have, Pastor, I have. I admit I've been getting up at night, and my folks weren't in the church. I've been getting up late and came on real late at night, and I'll get my ear up real close to that. How many love the truth here today? There's this second thread, and that's this subtle. Both are okay. Doesn't matter which name. And it's just semantics. It's what I call the charismatic neutralization. I don't know exactly all the motives, but I know this. There's no such thing as neutralizing the name, because the name is above. The name is above. There is no name like the name of Jesus. In fact, I'm going to take a moment here and exercise my spiritual authority. I spent 8 years as a Greek major at a major university. I was an ancient language major. I did it for one reason. I knew that there was something about the Word, that when others confuse it, that the Word would be clear. If you could just look at the clear Word of God. Truth separated Israel from Egypt. Let's go to the Isaiah one here quick. Truth separated Israel from Egypt. How many of you think truth separates? Doesn't make us isolationists, but it separates. There's something about it that just draws a line. They know that you're there. They know that you're there in their presence. So the Bible says there'll be a day when every knee will bow. Isaiah said that the one to whom they bow is Yahweh. It would say Yahweh. Are we up here now? Yes. Isaiah said, for I am God. It would say I am God. And there is none else. Unto me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. The Hebrew is such a beautiful language. And sometimes it's interesting to see the ways that the Greek and the Hebrew sort of work together. I'm going to say hallelujah. I know you're out there. Okay, here we go. So every knee is going to bow. Well, we just read in Philippians that this bowing was not only to the me. I would say the me. The me was Yahweh. But the bowing, according to the Greek way of translating it, was to the name. That every knee shall bow. That they shall bow to His name. Because there is a name that is above every name. And it is that name that we preach and love. It is that name that causes us to be distinct. That's why we feel the presence of God. Because we're yielding to the truth of God's Word. Let's keep going. Let's go to the next one. So we come now to Deuteronomy, which I'm only going to... Oh, please, don't, Lord, I don't want to stop here. Please, please. Shema Yisrael, Adonaiah, Eloheinu, Adonaiah, Echad. The Jews, twice the sacred name of God is used here. But I was at the university, and I was never so stirred. Never, never, never. And I've been in the church many years, right here at Indiana Bible College. Had come here full time and was finishing up my degree work down there. I thought I was going to actually get my degree there, but that wasn't the place. But we were there for a while, studying with the Jewish rabbis and their Jewish program. And in walked the rabbi and said, which this is basic elementary Hebrew here, said, do you see that word there? And he pointed to it. And of course, you read Hebrew from this side that way. Is anybody afraid that I, because I threw a Hebrew, I just had to do it. Is that okay? Everybody say, praise the Lord. So you've got the sacred name. Now you notice, you may not notice, but I'm going to tell you, and then you'll notice, maybe you already did, but in case you didn't, that in, when you have this word here, because you read it from this way, you'd have above, hey, that they would not put any vowel markings on it. Because they came to a place that they decided that the name of their God was so holy that they were not going to let anybody pronounce it. They believed it was fulfilling one of the Ten Commandments to not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So they took the letters off and actually some amazing things happened. But the rabbi walked in and it was a room full of people. Most of them were not any kind of Christian. This was at a university where they weren't there because they were Christians. It was just a basic Hebrew course. And most of them were 20, 21 years old, 18. And they obviously were not there for some religious purpose. And they walked into the room and said, now remember, we're learning proper pronunciation, but whenever you come to this word, don't ever say that word. Let's go to the next slide. Don't ever say that word. Because that is the sacred name of God. And we never pronounce it. Now, if you want to pronounce it, then that's fine. But don't do it in here. Because we Jews so revere... Now, this was a man... Folks, listen, this... I'm trying to be very careful here, but these were not people that were ultra-conservative people. Now, folks, they weren't even quite sure if there was a literal creation. They weren't quite sure if God ever spoke and there were lights and so on. All these were not what we call conservative religious Jewish people. Not at all, folks, not at all. But when they walked into the room, there was one thing they had never let go of, and that was the awe of the name of God. They were not going to let go of it. And something struck me. Oh, I want to tell you, something hit me. I'm telling you, it took me weeks. Indiana Bible College students went nuts around here. I mean, it just hit me so hard. If they can be so unashamed of their love for the name that they know, why is it we would ever be ashamed of the sacred name revealed by an angel? Thou shalt call His name. Let's clap our hands and praise Him one more time. Now, those of you that are following in the notebook, I'm gonna hurry along, but listen. So when we say in Hebrew, Shema Yisrael, and I said, see, I quoted it on purpose, though I don't even want to get on it. Shema Yisrael, Adonaiah Eloheinu. Adonaiah comes up twice. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, I don't want to get on. Shema Yisrael, Adonaiah. I never said the name. I just sort of learned through the years to follow the practice of the Hebrew folks I was working with. And of course, when I went to a Christian seminary and I said, now, the rabbi said, don't say Yudhei Vavri. She said, oh, that's religious simplicity. That's stupidity. That's silly. I said, yeah, but you just said Buddhism was the... was equivalent to Christianity. Nobody should make fun of. Nobody should care what the distinctions are. If someone happens to believe this is a sacred name and they don't want to pronounce it, are we saying that we can't? See, it doesn't go both ways. They want you to give up your distinctive and they want you to blend in, but they don't intend to listen to what you have to say. I want to tell you something. There's a name that is worthy of our allegiance. There's a name that's above every name. There's a name that's above every name. Now, I want to say this, so I'm going to slow down. It's tough, but so instead of saying Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which most scholars today think, this is so funny to me. How many have noticed all the new songs say Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh? 20 years ago they sang Jehovah, Jehovah. Before that, they were saying Yava. Nobody really knows what those markings were. They were lost centuries ago because the Jews took the markings out. No one even knows what they're guessing. They think they found a few documents and they say, well, this is probably a clue. It's probably Yahweh. But of course, the Jews would never say Yahweh. So what they did was they took the Hebrew word Adonai, or literally Adonaya, and they took the markings, Ah, Do, Ah, O, Ah, Jehovah, Jehovah. They said, what we'll do is we'll put the markings on so nobody will ever get it right. So when they say Jehovah, they'll never be pronouncing the sacred name. They won't be uttering the name. So therefore, we'll be protecting that name. Folks, do you see what I'm saying? They went to great lengths to protect the name that they believed with all of their might. They believed it with all of their soul until they even lost its pronunciation. Even today, and I say Yahweh, I've even put Yahweh there because that's what they all say. Something tells me we may be saying it a little different here if the Lord tarries, because they'll find another little document and there'll be someone who'll put another little marking on there. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Is this all right? Let me tell you something. Nobody loves the name any more than the people of the name. Exodus 3 and 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? I would say, what is his name? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Now this, of course, has markings because it's actually a verb form. I am. I would say, I am. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Verse 15, this is my, it was a name. This is my name forever. So Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, however it is pronounced, it was say Jehovah. It was say Jehovah. However you want to pronounce it. If you wish to say Yahweh, that's fine. It doesn't matter to me. I usually say Adonai. I've just gotten into the habit of it. But that name means the I am. The ever-present one. That is, there's one eternal. Let me say one eternal. Now, Jesus applied this sacred name to himself. I said, Pastor, look here. I keep looking for these Trinitarian scriptures. And every time I went to John, 1 John 5, I've been there quite several weeks, and every time it just seems to say they're one. Now, do you mean by one, then they're really not one, but they're one, but they're really three, but they're one. Let's go through that one more time. They're one, but they're three, they're one, but they're three. So at the same time, there's just one, but there's absolutely three, and if I don't believe there's three, I'll go to hell. So that's what it says. That's what the Greek says. You've got to believe. You can't ever give up the notion of the eternal Trinity. I said, yeah, I understand that. But did you notice the scripture here? It says, for I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. I said, there's no room here for, I'm trying to find the Trinity. And I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega, Pastor, you see, you've studied this and you know that that's saying that there is nothing outside of it. I said, remember when we were looking at Exodus 3 and he there was called the I Am? This is what is being applied to Jesus here. Jesus is saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. Don't say praise the Lord, which is to come. The Almighty. And I want to talk about that later, but tonight perhaps. But let's go on. So Jesus said in John 8, Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, ego eimi." Now see, this is startling, and I've yet to find any commentary, anybody that this is undisputable. I know of no one that disputes this, Trinitarian or anyone, that this is an absolutely incorrect structure in the Greek. You don't say, "And Jesus," you don't say this. You would never say, "And Jesus said, ego eimi." That would be absolutely incorrect. Because there's a structure just like in English. Here's how it would appear in the English. Everyone knows this. Jesus would have said, "Before Abraham was, I was." That'd be the correct structure. I existed. I was in existence before Abraham was. But he purposely does not. He purposely uses what the Septuagint had used for Yahweh. He says, "Before Abraham was, ego eimi. I am." And the Bible said, the Jews said, "Wait a minute. You are claiming to be equal with God. You are claiming to be God. Jesus is the saving name. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Baptism in the name of Jesus is to be only in the name of Jesus. Because there is such awesome power that is resident in that precious name. There is no name like the name of Jesus. So that which was not uttered, and that which was so sacred and held in trust when the baby came to Bethlehem, that sacred name was invested in the name Jesus. Jesus, of course, means Jehovah or Yahweh or the I Am is Savior. It was invested in Jesus' name. How many are thankful today for a revelation of the name of Jesus? And so when they took those candidates down, see what convinced me, I don't know how it works for other people, but what convinced me of the revelation of the Godhead was the revelation of the name. It took the revelation of the name for me to realize, wait, I made a mistake here. There is no name above Jesus. They got me to searching. That's why I was back there with Moses. And folks, I'm telling you, there's a whole... How many believe the Lord is coming soon? How many sense that we've got to do the work of God? There's a people that say it is not about semantics. It is. Listen, folks, I want to tell you something. The name is more than just a group of words. It's a name that is more powerful than any force. That's why when you utter the name... Someone said, what does it matter? It matters. It makes all of the difference in the world. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name. It would say, in the name. For the remission. It would say, for the remission. Now, for many years, see, I wouldn't do it. I would not. I was going to rebel against my pastor, and I never did. I never did. The day I left is the day he said, okay, I give up. I told him, when you lay hands on me, I'm gone. When you give me your blessing, I'm leaving. He reached over and he put his hands on me and he said, okay, Lord, send him out. And that's when he told me, when I was your age, I almost did exactly what you're doing. I almost did the same thing. And he said, I want to tell you, I think you're okay. I don't want you to feel condemned. I've done my best to convince you otherwise. And he had. Because he had said, for example, that the name doesn't take your sins away. In fact, he said to me, Thomas, listen, if the water could wash your sins away, every fish in the water would be dead. And that seemed interesting. I thought, oh, that'd kill all the fish, wouldn't it? And then I said, you must think I'm an awful sinner. That every fish in the whole lake is going to die. So sin is so great that if it were transferred into the water, it would kill every fish. But you don't believe there's a name that's so great that it can wash my sins away. I said, but what I don't understand is I've gone over here to Matthew and you see this same idea because you were saying that it's not for remission, it's because. Everyone say for? But how many love doctrine? They said it's not for remission, it's because. And I said, there is no example. In fact, I challenged a fellow not too long ago. I said, listen, now you keep saying it's because. He wrote me and said it's because. I said, show me an example where it's because. I know there's an English translation that does it, but I said it's incorrect. But if you can find it, I'll admit it's there. Until you find it, I won't admit it's even there. It took me 4 years to find an example of somebody translating the Greek word eis as because. Because it is the most powerful Greek preposition. Oh, Jesus. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's the most powerful Greek preposition there is. When you use, and all we have a couple of semesters of Greek here, and all the students in Greek here, this is basic Greek. It's just kindergarten Greek. But the word eis means, it's in the flowchart, it's the word that means to move in the direction into. You don't get baptized because you just had your sins taken away when you repented. You get baptized in order to access forgiveness of sins. You're moving into forgiveness. You're saying, wait a minute, I repented. Now I need the name. Let the name be spoken over. I'm going to access the remission of my sins. And I told him, I said, well, your problem is you don't like the Greek. You don't like the Apostle Peter's words. In fact, one of the professors said to me, you know, Thomas, what we need, they said, you know, we are really into this research on the oneness movement. And they gave good, that was true, they were. But they said, here's the problem. It's the name of Jesus. That's the problem. They said, you've got to, what you've got to do, what the movement's got to do. They said, first, what you've got to do. Because they were hoping they were going to, I mean, you know, they were trying to, these are smart people. They were hoping to, logically, to convey certain things. So what you've got to do is, you've got to accept Trinitarian baptism. And then we're going to accept your baptism. We don't care how you baptize. I said, there's just one problem. When I've done all that accepting, it won't make any difference. Because it's God's going to have to accept your baptism. It's not about me. I said, if the whole movement says it doesn't matter how you're baptized, that's not going to matter, is it, in the end? What matters is that God is going to have to accept the baptism. And if you're satisfied with your baptism, then you're satisfied. But I wasn't. I wanted to walk into the waters in the name of the Lord. Lead me to the waters. Lead me to the waters. I've got another second or two. I would say, praise the Lord. Now this is going to be tough. It's going to be a miracle. You believe in miracles? Okay, here we go. Here's the scripture that kept me. This was the last one. This was the tower. When this was built, then I had a strong tower. Then I had a name. Then I had a name. Then I had a name. I said, thanks, Pastor. I love you. I love you. Thank you. Thank you. I don't want to leave, but I love you. If he had baptized me, I was staying. He would not rebaptize me. So I said, I love you, but I'm going to go and we'll see you. When you get baptized. And I didn't even know him. I didn't even know where I was going. Just going to get baptized. Going to get baptized. I'm going. I've got the blessing. He put his hands on me. And he says it's okay. This was the last couple bricks in the tower. In the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein that is 8 souls were saved. And when they saved by water, 1 Peter 3, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. I kept bringing this in. Now see, it does appear that they're connecting baptism with salvation. I was over here at a university. It was just a university over here. And they said, it was a former UPC minister, but he was giving a paper that said that Jesus' name baptism is the biggest hoax in the world. And he said, no, in fact, he said, these people are so deluded. In fact, his whole thesis was, the oneness movement are the stupidest people in the world. I said, that's quite a thesis. I said, I've been studying the oneness movement since I was a Trinitarian. Then I've done almost all my college work in the study of the oneness movement, and it blows me away. I said, I'm right now up to nearly, I forget what it was at the time, it was a lot, it was millions. The first time I turned in papers at the university, we had documented. I don't mean we said there might be. We documented. I'm telling you, we documented hundreds and thousands of footnotes. We interviewed people all over the world. We documented 10 million people just the first 6 months of the research. And they said, that can't be. That'd be larger than any other major group. And they went, but yeah, you're right. I said, this can't be the tip of the iceberg. And about the time I was over here at this university, he said, they're just all stupid. I said, you know, that's so amazing because I've been in the movement. I've preached all over. I travel. I've even gone to a few countries here and there, not a lot, but I've met some people, but I've never met all 20 million of them. And you've met all 20 million of them. And they're stupid. I said, this amazes it to me. And that none of them know Greek. I said, now, and I stood up, there was mostly university professors. I said, you know, this is amazing to me. I said, now I've spent several years as a Greek major. That's my major. And I'm an ancient language major. And I enjoy that. That's something I've enjoyed doing. Not everybody would do it. But I want to tell you something. It has not made me more spiritual. It's not going to make the UPC or any other group more spiritual. So if you're going to judge us based on how much Greek and Hebrew we know, well, then that's what you're going to do. But I want to tell you something. I'm proud and glad to stand here to represent the name of the Lord. No problem at all. He got up and he said, the name of Jesus, I'm quoting him, is no more powerful than the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And all I mean, the tears just, I said, you shouldn't have said that. I said, please don't talk. No, let me back up here. Listen, the most shocked people in the world are going to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. To find out that you think that those names, however precious they may be in their original, that they are no more powerful than the name of Jesus. I want to tell you something. There is a strong and mighty power, and it is the name, and we shall never forsake it. Hallelujah. The light figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. The putting away of the filth of the flesh. Let's stand together. But the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now for 3 years, I accepted the version I was given. Not the putting away of the filth. And he said, you see right there, it doesn't wash your sins away. It doesn't take care of the filth. Let's go to the next one. No remission. That happens in repentance. Only an outward sign of a clean conscience. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Until, of course, we began to look at it. Puru means it's not the taking of the dirt off of the body. So that's nothing to do with sins. That's talking about your outward body. I went to him and I said, this looks like it's talking about washing yourself, not your soul. He said, yeah, I kind of thought it might be, but I didn't want to go too deep into the Greek and stuff. Not to take the dirt off the flesh, but epirotema. Now the King James, I love the King James. I never make fun of the King James, but this word answer, it's kind of a strange way to translate it. The answer of a good conscience. So unfortunately, the word means it's an appeal to God. And I told my pastor, I said, that's what I'm doing, Pastor. I'm appealing to God to take care of my conscience. Give me a clean conscience. I want to access that forgiveness we were talking about. Let's go to the next slide. I know I'm over, but let's get to that. We're done here. And so then it dawned on me that James, is this going to go to James? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name? Go to the next one, see if it tells us anything. Go to the next one. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name which has been invoked over you? This is a very interesting verse. The name is invoked. Oh, there's a worthy name. I'm saying a worthy name. There's a worthy name that has been invoked and has been called over you. The King James, that's very interesting, by the which you are called. But that is not a proper translation. And every translator that deals with James 2 says, unfortunately, they didn't know what to do. You know why 400 years ago they didn't know what to do with that? Because many were not baptizing in the name of Jesus. So they just said, well, that must mean by the which. And then there's ways they try to. But this is, it's way, can you see that? It's way down there. Ephumas. It's very, very clear. It has been called over the top of you. That's what the word F means. It means to be called over the top of you. Oh, that's what I wanted. I said, that's what I want. Will you do that, Pastor? I want the name. Just call the name over me. That's all I'm at. Just call the name over me. Why don't we lift our hands together and thank the Lord for a mighty and glorious truth and a message and a name that is powerful. Come on, folks, one more time. Let's clap our hands and love Him. I'm going to move out of here, but let's love Him one more time. Praise God.